hard choices, gratifying results. In life, we have a lot of hard choices to make, day in and day out, from the time we are little children until the day we die. And we all are in pursuit of happiness, of trying to make our lives meaningful. Rav Nachman Mibreslov writes a very, very beautiful thought. And that is a theme that will carry us through the evening. The word mini'a, to withhold, to prevent, is the same letters as ni'ima, which means pleasantness. And in life, we will find that the events which we think are preventing us from getting us where we want to go and what we want to achieve is precisely what leads us to that pleasantness. The mini'a leads us to the ni'ima. Who had more mini'a, who had more preventions in his life than David HaMelech, than King David? Who faced rebellious children, who was hounded and chased by Shaul HaMelech and others, who hid in caves, who suffered through terrible, terrible tragedies, lost children, and yet it is he who is the Noim Zemiros Yisrael, the greatest composer of our time. He authors Sefer Tehillim. And who of us has not opened the Sefer Tehillim and found comfort, and found warmth, and found love in the words of Tehillim in our most trying times? Indeed, the mini'a is the ni'ima. The Radishitzer Rebbe was a Rebbe who had many Hasidim in Europe, many disciples. And one of them was childless, Nebuch, for many years. After 20 or so years of going to the Rebbe and asking the Rebbe for a bracha, for a blessing, that he should be blessed with the child, he once met the Rebbe's brother. The Rebbe's brother was, as they say, a bavusta balmoifis. He was a miracle worker. And people knew that if you went to the Rebbe's brother for a bracha, for a blessing, you knew you could count on it. It was going to be answered. And so one time, while they were on vacation, they saw the Rebbe's brother, and this chassid goes with his wife and says, "Rebbe, we beg you, give us a bracha, give us a blessing, that we should have a child." The Rebbe looks at them and says, "Come to me Rosh Hashanah time, daven by me, and I am avtiach you, I promise you, you will be blessed with a child." Well, before he goes to the Rebbe's brother, he has to ask the Rebbe permission. So he goes to the Radishitzer Rebbe, and he says, "Rebbe, you know, it's been 20 years, and I know that the Rebbe always gives us brachas, always blesses us, but I met the Rebbe's brother, and I would like to ask permission. Please, can I go to him to get a blessing?" And the Rebbe says, "Of course, what a wonderful idea. My brother is a wonderful person, and he's a great tzaddik, and if you go to him, you will be blessed with a baby. 100%, I want you to go." That Rosh Hashanah, the Rebbe begins to daven, the Radishitzer Rebbe, and he looks up, and lo and behold, in front of his eyes, he sees this chassid. And he looks at him, and he calls him over. And he says, "Reb Yid, why didn't you go to my brother? I gave you permission, why didn't you go?" And he said, "Rebbe, I thought about it. And let's play out the scenario. Let's say I would go to your brother, and he would bless me with the child, and his blessing would be fulfilled. Then what? People would say, 'Wow, who gave you the bracha?' And people would find out that it was your brother that gave the blessing and not you. And then they would say, wait, the Radishitzer Rebbe has given a bracha, has given a blessing for 20 years and it was never fulfilled. And his brother gets it right on the first shot. And it would be very embarrassing to you. And I thought to myself, just because I want the child doesn't give me a right to embarrass the Rebbe. That's why I'm here. And the Rebbe looks at him and he smiles and he says, now I promise you a baby. And sure enough, that year this chassid was blessed with a child. The minia, the things that we think are going to prevent us from achieving what we want, are precisely those things that bring us the joy and happiness that we search for in life. Let's begin with our history as a people. The Jewish people are about to leave Egypt, and they are commanded by God to take a carbon Pesach, take a Paschal Lamb. Now, we must understand that the Paschal Lamb was not just any animal. It was the God of the Egyptians. Imagine an Egyptian seeing a Jew, his slave, for the last 210 years, taking his God by the neck and tying it to the bedpost. What are you doing? He says, well, I'm going to slaughter it. Really? The Jews were risking their lives. Simply said, they were ready to die al Kiddush Hashem. They were ready to sanctify God's name by bringing a Paschal Lamb. And there was another mitzvah. There was a mitzvah that they were commanded to have a bris milah, to circumcise all the men and all the boys. Now at the end of the Paschal Lamb, they were told to gather the blood and put the blood on the lintel, on the top of the door, and on the doorposts. And then God will see that there is blood there, and He would pass over the houses. And that's what happened. But the Targum Yonis and Ben Uziel, and the Balaturim, and the Radal, and many others learn that it was not only the Paschal blood that they sprinkled on their doorposts. It was the blood of the Korban Pesach and the blood of the circumcision mixed together. That is what was placed on the doorposts. L'cha, l'cha ulivonecha ad olam. For you and your children forever, they should continue this practice. Ask the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. Ask the Holy Or HaChaim. Where do we have such a practice? If I would try to sprinkle blood all over my doorposts, my wife would be on the phone with the painter immediately. And I promise you, it wouldn't only be the doorposts, it would be the entire house that would be repainted. God has pity on men. And He would never, ever, ever allow such a thing. So, where's the remembrance of having the blood on the doorposts? The answer is that there is a message here with these two mitzvahs, with these two commandments, the blood of the Korban Pesach and the blood of the Milah. The blood of the Korban Pesach teaches us that a Jew is required to live their lives prepared and ready to sacrifice themselves if the need ever be, God forbid, and sanctify God's name by going to our deaths. And how many millions have done so? But there is also another mitzvah, the mitzvah of Milah. And the mitzvah of Milah tells us that not only must we die al Kiddush Hashem, but we must live to sanctify God's name. And our daily lives must be testament to that commitment, that we are ready to live al Kiddush Hashem, not only to die. And that is the everlasting commitment that we have to have. That is the everlasting message to us and to our children. That on our doorposts and our homes, we must be prepared to do both. To die al Kiddush Hashem, and sometimes even more difficult, to live al Kiddush Hashem. Raising children in this era is a very, very difficult task. Almost impossible. To raise children in a pure environment, where our homes are pure, where the blood of the Damila, of the Paschal Lamb, and the Brismila is on our doorposts. To be careful with what we let into our homes and what we let our children see is so very difficult. But if we're committed to it, the reward, what we think is preventing us from happiness, will actually lead us there. And we continue to Shavuos. And on Shavuos, which we'll celebrate in a few weeks, we stood by Har Sinai, and God thundered the words, Anoichi Hashem Eloikecha, I am Hashem your God. And we died. We were so taken by God's words that we literally dropped dead, Chazal tell us, our rabbis tell us. And God sprinkled on us Tal Shel Tchiyah, the dew of resurrection, and brought us back to life. And then again, Lo Yielcha Elohim Acherim, you should not have other gods. And we died again. And again we were resurrected. Why twice? Because after that, God stopped. And the rest was done through Moshe. The answer is, we have to be prepared to die Al Kiddush Hashem. And that was the first one. But then imagine standing there. And here it comes again. And knowing that we can die at any moment. Living with that fear. Living sanctifying God's name. Not only dying, that was the second time. We died Al Kiddush Hashem, and we live Al Kiddush Hashem. And in truth, we must live our lives for Torah that way. The Kollel offers many, many programs. Leafing through them, I myself was ready to sign up for the very first one. Sunday morning, coffee and donuts. However, if you look, you'll see an unbelievable amount of classes given throughout the week. It's difficult. You come home at night, you're tired, you've worked all day. It's hard to go and learn. It's hard when you haven't seen your husband all day to let him go learn. But we have to be prepared not only to die Al Kiddush Hashem, but to live Al Kiddush Hashem. And there is no greater testament to living Al Kiddush Hashem than to learning the Torah. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, the words Anochi stands for Ano Nafshi Ksavis Yahavis. The Almighty takes Himself and puts Himself into the words of the Torah. And He says, learn me, because that's how we can have a relationship. And we have to be ready to give back that relationship. Rav Motel Zimorovsky is a name that's not a household name. Yet Rav Motel Zimorovsky was a man who communicated with the great Rav Meir Shapiro, the founder of the Daf HaYomi in pre-war Europe. And Rav Motel had an insatiable desire to learn Torah. And when he came to the camps, he would seek out people and find them. Maybe they knew something that he could talk to them about in learning. People would come off the trains and he would grab them by the lapels and he would say, do you have a Rambam? Do you have a Gemara? Do you have a Chumash? Do you have something I can learn? And Rav Motel Zimorovsky, one night, is laying there, and Rav Motel had unusual strength and inner strength, and he tried to never cry. And one night, he is laying there in his barracks, and laying right next to him is his son, Moshele. And he's laying next to him, and he says, Moshele, do you remember the Pnei Yeshua? You remember the story about the Pnei Yeshua? And the story about the Pnei Yeshua is that the Pnei Yeshua was in his house, and there was a terrible earthquake of sorts. And some of the people in his family died, and he was trapped under the rubble, and he was dying. And he couldn't get out. And he said, "Almighty God, I promise you that if you free me, although I never wanted to print my original Torah thoughts, I promise you I will print them and I will teach Torah publicly for the rest of my life. As allergic as I am to that, I will accept the honor and do it." And he turns to his son and he says, "Moshe, you remember that Pnei Yeshua?" He says, "Look at me. I promise you that if I ever get out of this rubble, if I survive, I promise I will go to Eretz Yisrael and I will teach Torah. And I will do nothing but." That's loving Torah. I recently saw that there was a Rebbe who ran away in the middle of Europe. And he ran away and he's on the run. And he sent his children ahead to Eretz Yisrael, and they reached the Ponovitch Harav. And when they reached the Ponovitch Harav, they were refugees. And one day the Ponovitch Harav runs into the Beis Medrash and he says, "I got a letter. The letter's from your father," and he points to the children. "You know what he wants to know? He wants to know, not if you have clothing, not if you have bread, not if you have water. He wants to know if you're learning Torah. He wants to know if you're committed to Torah, because he knows you lost precious time. He wants to know if you're committed." We are not on the run. We, Baruch Hashem, live in the lap of luxury for the most part, relatively speaking. Is it our one concern? Are we in love with Torah? Because if we are, and we're committed to it, we will be happy. We'll be filled with joy. We'll have meaning in our lives. We'll be living Al Kiddush Hashem. It's a two-way street. Because Torah would do it for us. What do I mean? The Parah Aduma was sprinkled, the red heifer, red cow was sprinkled on people who were Tamei Meis, who were impure because they came in contact with a dead person. There is a custom that on the sixth day of the week, Parshas Chukas, people fast. Why? Because in the year 1242, King Louis the IX was a virulent anti-Semite, and he decreed that there should be the Sreifas HaTalmud, the burning of the holy handwritten books of the Talmud. And 8 years after the works of the Rambam were publicly burned, and as because of that, God allowed the Talmud to be burned. There was a question as to whether this was divinely decreed. And they asked in a She'elas Chaloyim, they asked in a dream for an answer. And the words, first three words in Parshas Chukas, in Aramaic, came up. Da gzeiras oiraisa. This is a decree of the Almighty. And so, because of that, it is a custom to commemorate that tragic event, people fast. But why on the day of Friday, Erev Parshas Chukas? Why not fast the day that the Talmud was burnt? The Ramchal answers that the Parah Aduma was our protection for many years. But since the Beis HaMikdash, there has been no red cow. When it does appear, we'll know that Mashiach is around the corner. But since then,
There are no red cows and there are no ashes from the red cows. And therefore, there's no protection for the Jewish people when they become impure. Says the Torah, I am willing to become the Parah Aduma. I will be burnt for the Jewish people. Let them take me and burn me. But God forbid, don't burn the Jewish people. It is the week of the Parah Aduma, Parshas Chukas, that we read about this. And that's why we fast then. To thank the Torah for being willing to sacrifice itself on our behalf. It's a two-way street. Baruch Rubinson was a Breslover chassid who survived the war, came over on the first boat of survivors called the Marine Flasher. And Baruch Rubinson was looking for one address, the address of Reb Elimelech Tress, Mike Tress. Because Mike Tress had gone to Feldafang and other DP camps, displaced persons camps, and he had slept with the survivors, and he related to them, and they felt the kinship. And Reb Mike Tress, Elimelech Tress, was in his office with Reb Moshe Scherer. And Baruch Rubinson appears at the door. He looked like a skeleton. And he looks at them and he says, I lost my wife and children. And they looked at him, they had no idea what they should say. And he looks at them, and in a haunting voice, he began to sing, Zechavadavar le'yavdecho. You should remember, I am your servant, God. I have not strayed from your Torah. And he walked over to them and he put his arms together with theirs. And they began to dance slowly. The Zaydim, the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, they scoffed at me. But mi toyroscha loinotisi, it's only through your Torah, God, that I did not sway, that I did not veer from the right path. Mi toyroscha, from your Torah. That's what kept me alive. A connection to it, a dedication to it. And if we stay committed, then Torah stays committed to us. I had the privilege over Hanukkah to visit a prison in Otisville, New York. It was a life-altering event for me. It was a 5.5-hour drive each way, and I didn't want to go because I felt it was family time. It was family time. How am I going to make my family happy if I'm away from home on Hanukkah? And I called my Rebbe and he says, I promise you won't regret it. And I went to prison, where there are 25 frum people, in a satellite camp, minimum security, but it's prison. I could talk about it for hours. I want to bring out one point. I asked one fellow, how do you do it? He's there 8 years. How do you survive? He says, from 5:30 in the morning till 11 at night, that Beis Medrash is open. And there is a room, also doubles as a mosque and a church. But their Beis Medrash remains open, and there are 11 different starim, periods of time when they learn with each other. He says to me, I want you to know, I made terrible, terrible decisions in my life, and my family suffers because of it every day. But Tchiyas HaMeisim Min HaTorah, if somebody wants to start their life anew, if you want to resurrect yourself, Tchiyas HaMeisim Min HaTorah, it's from Torah, it's through Torah. You want to feel connected to God, it's not easy, but through Torah you can do it. We have the greatest act of sacrifice in the story of Akedas Yitzchak. And Yitzchak, we all know the story, is brought by his father Avram. It is not considered Yitzchak's test. It's considered Avram's ultimate test. Why? The Nezer HaKodesh of Kamarna says, because Yitzchak would have sacrificed himself. He would have died. But Avram would have had to live with it. And living with Mesiris Nefesh is quite often more difficult than dying. And Avram having to live every day knowing that he had sacrificed his son would have been a much greater test than Yitzchak just sacrificing himself as a carbon. In fact, on Rosh Hashanah we lay by Yehiya Charad Bar Ma'ela, and on the second day we read about the story of Yitzchak. But interestingly, we don't end the laning with that story. We go on. One more paragraph. Again, those same words. It was after those events. And then there's just a bunch of names. Tells us the story of all the Rishoyim, all the wicked people being born, and amongst them, Rivka, our matriarch. And the reason, Rashi says, why all these psukim, all these verses are brought, is because to tell us about Rivka's birth. But there's more. The Belzer Rebbe says that the story of Yitzchak being sacrificed as a korban is one story. That's the act of dying al kiddush Hashem. But imagine what Rivka's life was like, growing up in a world of only wicked people. And yet, she survived, and she thrived, and she became the mother of the Jewish people. That too is a story that's worth telling. That too is the story of Rosh Hashanah. Because yes, Hashem, we're willing to die al kiddush Hashem. But we also today must know that we're willing to live al kiddush Hashem. Surrounded by secular culture, influenced by society, we are willing to live for your sake, Hashem. It's brought in Shulchan Aruch, and the Taz brings it in Simin Tov Kuf Pei Dalet. A little story. Leave it up to me to find a story in Shulchan Aruch. Rav Feivish, by the way, I don't know Shulchan Aruch, I only know the stories in Shulchan Aruch. Rav Feivish of Krakow once had a bris milah, and he was the mayor. He had a bris milah on Rosh Hashanah. Says the Taz, he did not wipe his mouth, he went straight to the shofar and he blew shofar with the dam mila, with the blood of circumcision still on his mouth. And the Mefarshim asked, the commentaries say, there's a question whether it's a chatzitza or not, whether there's interference. Your mouth has to be on the shofar. If there's blood interfering, it could be a problem. But I saw a beautiful pshat in the Sefer Lahayr Lahayr Yisru Lahaskil, that it's the same thing. Bris Milah says, Rabbeinu Shalom, we're willing to live for your sake. And the story of Akedas Yitzchak does not end with death. It ends with life. Yitzchak is ready to live for your sake, Hashem. It's the same thing. There's no chatzitza. There's no interference. Even in our greatest moments of sacrifice, we must know the ultimate is to live al kiddush Hashem and all that comes with it. And if we are ready and prepared to live with sacrifice, realizing that the things that seem to be a mania, that seem to prevent us from achieving our goals, the time that we give away for learning and living a Torah life is not going to stop us from making money. It's not going to stop us from having the things that we want. It just appears to. Our children will feel this message strongly. A friend of mine has a very beautiful relationship with his father. And I asked him, what was it? What happened when you were younger? What was it? What was so special that made your relationship so good? What did he give you? What was it? He told me, you know, every single week in my home, we grew up, didn't have a lot of money, but there was one constant in our lives. Every Shabbos we had 7-layer cake. And on this particular week, my father would take me to the store, and every single week he would buy me 7-layer cake. Well, one week he says to me, I just want you to know, the plumbing was a problem in the house, and my car went, and I'm a little late on some bills. I'm just telling you, there's no 7-layer cake this week. No matter what. I know you're going to want it, and I know you're going to beg it, and you're going to cry. We're not getting 7-layer cake. You want to come with me to the store? You can come. But there's no 7-layer cake. He says, okay. I still want to go. They go to the store, and they're walking through the aisles, and he can begin to hear its calling. Buy me. And he keeps on looking back at the encasement where the 7-layer cake is sitting. And he very much wants the 7-layer cake. But he promised his father he's not going to ask for it. So he decides he's going to walk up to the storefront window where the cake is. And he's just going to stare at it. His father comes over and he says, okay. And he says to the lady behind the counter, could we please have some 7-layer cake? She says, the regular? He says, no, just give me 3 slices, please. And she takes the box. She takes the string, she puts the cake into the box, and she ties it up. And she gives it to the boy, and the boy is holding on to the cake, and he gives it to his father. And they begin to walk home hand in hand. And he's holding on to his father, and he is so happy. When all of a sudden, a beggar appears. And he walks up to him, and he says, do you have any money for Shabbos, please? I don't have anything. And the man looks at the beggar and he says, I'm so sorry. And he feels his pockets. He says, I'm sorry, I don't have. He says, please, anything. And the man stops and he looks at his son and he looks at the cake. And without saying a word, he takes the cake and he gives it over to the man. He says, have a good Shabbos. And the boy could not look at his father. He had tears streaming down his face. And he says, I had never been more proud in my life to have a father like that. That's what my father gave me. That story. It was at that moment that I knew that my father's the most special man in the world. We think if we give our children things, they're going to love us. We think that I can't not give him, can't not give her, because then they're not going to be happy. I can't give what they should have to someone else, because then they're going to lose out. But the Meliyah in life brings the Ne'ima. We think that we're cheating our children, but if we show them what stock is, if we live life as a Torah Jew, we think, I can't come and learn, I need to spend time with my children. You know, somebody once came to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter and he says, I have a half hour a day and I'm not a Talmud Chacham. What should I learn? Should I learn Gemara? I'm not going to accomplish much. Chumash? It's a little simple. How about I learn Halacha? Rabbi Yisrael says, don't learn Gemara, don't learn Chumash, don't learn Halacha. Learn Musar. Because if you learn Musar, and Musar is self-improvement, if you learn that for a half hour a day, you'll see you have much more time than you think you do. And then you can learn Gemara, Chumash, and Halacha. We think our time's limited and we can't do what we have to do because my wife, my husband, my child, it's all there for you. The beauty of learning Torah, the pleasantness that comes from it, is indescribable. The meaning it will bring your life. And finally, in an area of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro as well, we've spoken much about learning Torah, a little bit about teaching our children. But in Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, there's a Rav who called me up and says, you know, I know you speak around a little bit. Tell over this story, wherever you go. And it's a story about letting things go. About the Meni'iyah really being Ne'ima. There was a fellow who lives in Flatbush, in Brooklyn, who recently was scammed out of a lot of money by a good friend of his, and he lost his life savings. He was so furious that he said, that's it. I'm calling the police. His wife said, you can't, he's a good friend. He's a ganav. He ruined my life. I'm not letting this go. And he was ready to call the police when he notices out of his front window the Hatzalah pulled up to his next door neighbor, and Nebuchadnezzar, the mother of the house of his neighbor, was very sick with Yena Machla, she had cancer. And he sees they're wheeling her out, he comes out, what can I do to help? The children don't want to leave their side. He goes to the hospital with the ambulance. Sitting there in the waiting room with the children. Husband comes out and he says, if you could do me a favor and take him home. The doctor says, this is it. Children are asking, is their mother going to be all right? He doesn't know what to say. He goes home. The children are sitting in his living room. And he's crying in his office. And finally he says, that's it, Rabbeinu Shloim. That's it, God. We're going to make a deal. Ich bin em Meichel, du soll zeh Meichel sein. I forgive him, you forgive them. Let's call it even. I'll let it go. I'll give up my millions, but let her live. A week later, she was wheeled out of the hospital. 3 months later, she was given a clean bill of health. But I can't let it go. You know what they did to me? But if we let things go, yes, sacrifice, that's living al Kiddush Hashem. Sacrificing your pride and your ego and your feelings. That's also sacrifice. Could you imagine if every person in Klal Yisrael made a deal with the Almighty? Think about somebody who you're upset with, who did something wrong to you. Think about someone who's sick and make a swap. life-altering. Think we can't let go. Why? Because it's not fair. Why should they get it? Why should they get away with it? You know, Moshe Rabbeinu is buried in the chelek of God, in the portion of God. One of the less glorious Shvatim, one of the less glorious tribes. Why? Could have been buried outside of Eretz Yisrael in the portion of Reuven. Says the Chidah, because every single one of the Shvatim that had a degel, that had a flag, was a Bechor, was a firstborn from the mother. Except in God's grouping. Yehuda got it instead. Yehuda was not a firstborn from the mother. And yet he got it. And with these flags, it wasn't just like a Simchas Torah flag. It was a flag that came with a tremendous amount of abundance, of goodness, and shefa, bracha. An incredible amount of things came from God because of these flags. And you know what God said? Nothing. He let it go. He didn't lose out. The greatest tzaddik in the history of the Jewish people is buried in his portion. Why? Because he let it go. Sacrifices can accomplish everything. Can get us everything we want. May not appear like it. But if we're patient and understanding, we will see the blessing from God. Rus is the Megillah that we read on Shavuos. The story is well known. A Moabite princess marries a man by the name of Mahlon, and they lose everything in a period of hunger. And he dies and they're penniless, and she goes back with her mother-in-law Naomi, and Naomi tells her, you know what, you're going to wait around till I have another child, if I do. Halohein tisaberna. You're going to wait around, you'll be an old maid. Go back. Go back where you came from. You're a princess. Go back to Eglon, king of Moab, your father. And you know what she says? No. I'm not leaving you, her mother-in-law. Why aren't the men laughing? This does not go to my mother-in-law, by the way, under any circumstances. But Naomi says, go back. And she says, no. Amechami, your nation is my nation. Velekayich elekoi, your God is my God. Basher tamusi amus, where you die, I'll die. Visham ekaver, that's where I'll be buried. I'm not leaving your side. You know what she gave up? She gave up everything. She gave up. She's a princess. And she's living penniless as an old maid. Yeah, you know what she got? She got David HaMelech. Rus wins the lottery. Mashiach ben David comes from Rus. What are the chances? She gives it up. She sacrifices. Her mother's name, mother-in-law's name, Naomi. The Ne'imus, the pleasantness. You think you're giving it away. Stick with it. And the Ne'imus, the pleasantness will come. And Boaz, her husband, who our rabbis tell us, married her on the last day of his life. You know what type of life he had? Boaz is mentioned earlier in the book of Judges in Shoftim. His name was Ibson. He had many children. And they all died. You know why? You know why they died? Why would... We learned two psukim about Ibson. That he made a big, fancy, wonderful weddings for many children and they all died. Why?
And our rabbis tell us something that is bone-chilling. Because he said, Haikud Naisa Akara Bimaika Parali. There was a man by the name of Manoach. And Manoach was childless. And as they're making the chasana list, they see, Manoach, nah, we're not inviting them. You know why? Listen to the Lashon. Because that sterile mule, how will he ever repay me? Doesn't have children to invite me back. That's what Ivson said. Ivson, a tzaddik, a shoifet, a judge. Who talks like that? Which Russia, which wicked man would talk like that? I saw a magnificent explanation in the Sefer Edrei Tzayin that there's a similar sounding story. It's not as harsh, but there's a story about Chana and Penina. Chana, who is childless, has a tzara, means that there was another woman married to her husband. In those days, they had multiple wives. And Penina would come over to Chana, and she would tease her. How many portions of meat did you get from our husband? And other types of things, or to put it into today's language, you have nice clothing for Pesach for your children? Oh, sorry, for God, you don't have children. And Penina was punished that every single one of her children was killed, died. What's wrong with you, Penina? Who talks like that? And the answer is that both of these people, Penina and Ivson and Boaz, understood that there is greatness that needs to come from these barren women. But they need to cry. They need to be in such pain that they cry like never before. And Penina brought it out of Chana. And Chana had a child. And his name was Shmuel Hanavi. And Manoach cried. And he had a child. And his name was Shimshon HaGibor. Two of the greatest people in Jewish history. You know what Penina and Ivson gave up? They gave up their future. They gave up everything. They gave up their children. They gave up everything. They had nothing left. Boaz gave it all up. Except one thing. The last day of his life, he marries Rus, and together they bring about the seed of Mashiach. Boaz also wins the lottery. Because we think that we give things up, and it's impossible to imagine the pain. Yet the Menia brings about the Ne'ilah. The pleasantness comes when we allow God to work His master plan. I have a friend who is a child, has a lot of challenges. Child can't see, child has abnormal brain activity, and he went to Rebbetzin Ozband. Rebbetzin Ozband is the Menaheles of Yavna Seminary. She's the principal of Yavna Seminary. She is a brilliant woman, and she is one of the great Noshin Sidkanias of our time, one of the most righteous women today. And he went to her, together with his wife, for encouragement. And this is what she told them. She said, you know, I lost everything in the war. She said, I saw my father beaten to death. And I lost my entire family. And I want you to know that there is no amount of money in the world that I would not have paid to prevent that from happening. But once it happens, I want you to know that there's no amount of money in the world that can replace the closeness that I feel with Hashem because of it. And that's what we have to know. We think that things happen in our lives, and no one has a simple life. We have challenges in every aspect of our lives, whether it's parnasa, supporting our families, whether it's raising our children, whether it's our marriage, whatever it is. We think that we have to look out for ourselves, look out for number one. We look at things that prevent us from what we think is achieving our goals. But if we would only know that when those things happen, if we embrace the Almighty, if we hold on to Hashem, if we hold on to the Torah and to its way of life, if we are willing to live Al Kiddush Hashem, then we will feel close to God. And that's ultimately what brings about happiness. If you feel the presence of Hashem in your lives, you'll be happy. And I end with this. A number of years ago, a friend of mine lost his wife. He was, unfortunately, had time to prepare. And he orchestrated the day of the Levaya, the day of the funeral, that he wanted to be very much with his children. After the funeral, the house was jammed. And he was ignoring everyone except his children. Didn't make a difference if you were a Rosh Hashiva or a rabbi or some prestigious person. Made no difference. There was one focus. And when it came time for his children to go to sleep, he decided he was putting them to sleep that night. And everyone else left the house. And he goes upstairs and he walks over to his 6-year-old. And he says, "So, how was your day today?" And he says, "It was good. It was really good." It's not the answer he expected. He says, "How's that?" He says, "Because we helped Mommy get to Gan Eden today." Let's keep our eye on the ball. There's one purpose for life. And that is that after 120 years, we want to be able to go up to get to Gan Eden. And there might be bumps in the road. But as long as we're working towards that goal, then Im Yirtzeh Hashem, we will have the strength to be able to overcome all our obstacles so that we can live a life of meaning, a life of beauty, and ultimately a life of Torah. Thank you.